Father, thank you. Now as we turn and spend time in your word together and we look at this particular verse, I think one of the most important verses that's ever uttered by Jesus Christ the Lord in all of Scripture, I pray you would open our hearts to it this morning. Help us to have a mind that's fixated on your purpose and your will for this verse and what it means to us. Now, God, I pray this morning as we think about this verse, look at this verse, and we first think about our own hearts and where we stand in regard to what's mentioned in this verse, and that we're living a whole life, Father, that's glorifying you and blessing you in the way that we handle ourselves, the way we live out our faith, the way we carry ourselves as representatives of the most holy God. But, Father, I also this morning pray for that lost person. I mean, really, in sort of a bird's eye view, this message this morning is more evangelistic in orientation probably than anything else. This is the verse that summarizes, typifies the gospel for lost people. If there's one verse that we could share with our lost friends, it would be this one. So, Father, I pray for that lost person that they too would have a heart fixated on you, eyes that cannot be taken off of this truth for the next few minutes. And to be able to be filled a heart with conviction, knowing that they need Jesus and what's fulfilled in this verse. Now, Father, we pray as always that you would bless us as we do this. Bless the reading of this verse. Bless us as we break this verse down and learn from it and apply it to our lives. I pray that we would forever be changed because we've come face to face with your truth this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 14:6 is our verse, and we're only going to look at verse 6. There's enough there. In fact, we started Wednesday night on this verse and sort of did the traditional breakdown of the verse, looking at the three statements that Jesus makes in this verse about being the way, and then the second one, him being the truth and him being the life. I'm not going to really rehash that, but you've probably all heard different messages and Bible studies on those three factors. This morning, I want to take it a little bit different direction. And we're going to assume what he says there is true. And I think that's something that all of us as believers have probably come to terms with. Lost people, as you just heard me mention in my prayer, are still trying to arrive at this. Because I go back to what we've said often and something that C.S. Lewis made very famous. What you do with Jesus dictates your entire eternity. He either is what he claimed, and you see that in this verse. He is the way, the truth, and life. And then it tells us that no man, no woman, nobody comes to the Father. You can't have a relationship outside of the course of action of accepting what Jesus did on the cross. That is the truth. And so lost people have to come to terms with that. We either accept what that is or we don't. And we can rationalize all day long about different degrees of truth there. Maybe he didn't mean all of it. Maybe we've misinterpreted some of it. Maybe it means something completely different. But we come back to the truth of who Jesus is and who he is in your life. And if you're a lost person, you've never settled that issue. And so this morning as we look at this, we sort of go on that stage or that first step of assuming this is true. If that's not you, then the rest of the things we're going to talk about probably won't mean much to you. Now, for the rest of us who have come to terms with this, and as believers, we've come full circle to accept what he says in this passage and have prayed and accept Christ and have made our walk about him and not about us, then as we look at this passage this morning, I want it to be something that we can not only look through our own lives with, but how do we share this with other people? And we talk often about the fact that we are not just called, but we are mandated to share our faith, the gospel message, through our lives and through the words we speak with lost people that God has put in our path. I mean, that is the principal way that God has chosen for the church to grow. It's not real appealing services. It's not Christian consumerism. It's not the attraction model of church growth where if you build it and have enough lights and smoke and mirrors, lost people will come in and then they'll hear that truth and now they'll accept Christ. All of those may work in some circles. But the chosen mechanism that God has given us, and the one that starts essentially with this story and episode of Jesus gathered with his disciples. He's just washed their feet, and he is giving them what we see as the final series of messages before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And all of those things come back to tell us that we need to make sure that we're telling other people this truth. So for us this morning as believers, this is something certainly for us, but it's also something that gives us maybe some talking points. I hate to use that term, because God's word doesn't need our talking points, but maybe it's different aspects of the truth that we need to share with those around us. Maybe somebody that God has put in your path right now. You're working with them. You live near them. You live with them. And it's something that maybe God's laid on your heart. So for you this morning, it's about maybe three things that you need to share with them when you share this verse with them. All of those things are up to you, okay, and how you approach this. But I do believe, and I'm not just sensationalizing this, you probably see it in my actions, in my sermons, in the way that I quote this verse probably more than any other verse in Scripture. Why? Because I said it a moment ago. I think it summarizes, typifies the gospel, our need for the gospel, probably in my mind better than any other verse in Scripture. And it's one the world hates right now, because it does seem to indicate there is only one way. Well, let's be more clear. It doesn't just seem to indicate that. It just blatantly demonstrates that, that there is one way to salvation, and that's Jesus. The world hates that because they want to be able to say other religions and other paths and just being a good person, and then they throw out, how can a loving God send good people to hell? Well, he doesn't. We send ourselves there because we've rejected the truth of who Jesus is. He set the guidelines up, and it's up to us to decide whether we accept him or not. That's why the world hates it. So as I'm getting into it now. So let me back up and let me read this verse, and then we'll come back in and look at three things this morning, truths as we'll call them, to consider as we come to terms with what Jesus tells us here. Now, again, I've kind of given you the sort of landscape of what's happening. This is Jesus with the disciples, okay? And this is part of the series of message that he's giving before, a little bit further down in our chapters in John, then he'll be arrested and tried and put on the cross, crucified. He'll pass away, die, and then raised from the dead 3 days later, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. So this is shortly before all of those events begin to happen. Now, I got to do this, and I didn't put it on my verse sequence, but you can look at it. This answer in verse 6, or this statement in verse 6, is actually an answer to a question that Thomas asked. And you can go back and read this in verses 1 through 5, but essentially Jesus is talking about heaven here. And he's telling them that I am going to prepare a place for you, and when it's done, I'll come get you, and there you will be. That's a sermon, by the way, in and of itself. That God knows you well enough, that he loves you enough, that he is preparing a place for you as a believer. And one day, when you pass from this lifetime into his presence in eternity, that's where you'll spend forever and ever and ever. It is mind-boggling to think that a God who is so big as our God and as holy as our God can take the time to individualize what he creates. So that's what he's sort of beginning this discussion with. And so Thomas, Jesus says, well, you know the way to where I'm going. Well, Thomas, by the way, I said this Wednesday night, my first name is Thomas. I don't just have a name sort of sequence with the disciple Thomas. I probably think a lot like him. I'm going to be the guy that's going to just ask that question that nobody else will ask. And that is what Thomas does in verse 5. No, Lord, we don't know the way. In fact, I've written everything down. You've never actually told us. Now, he doesn't say it that way, but that's my thinking here. Thomas is one of those meticulous planners. He knows. And Jesus never spelled it out. He has told them, but they didn't get it. Because like so many of us, we hear truths, but we want those truths in ways that we can see it and not just the truth, the raw truth. And so that's why I think Thomas asked this question. So Jesus is now responding to that by saying in verse 6, our statement today, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we could stop right there. And Wednesday night, we did. And we looked at each one of those sort of variables and what they mean. Way means Jesus is the only way. There are no other paths. The truth, this is the truth. All other claimed truths are lies. This is one singular truth. Other things can't be true that tell you how you can have a relationship with God outside or in contradiction to what is said right there in this verse. So they're lies. Now, I'm not calling them lies, but the scriptures are saying that very clearly. So this is the truth. You might think of it as the one truth, the single truth. Now, that again is what the world likes to twist. Well, truth is relative. There are variables to truth. There's gray truth, black truth. There's just different parts of that truth. So for you to say that this is the only truth, how do you have the audacity to say such a thing? Well, I did, and Jesus did. And as believers, that's where we come from. It's not our words. We're following the teachings of Christ. We see it right there. And when you have lost friends, I love for this, for you to be able to pull this verse up on your phone or in your Bible or wherever, for them to look at it and then let them read it so that they're saying these things, not you. And now you begin to let them understand that this is the single truth. And that goes back to what I said a minute ago. C.S. Lewis tells us he either is who he claimed to be or he's not. And if he's not, we got to decide who he is. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, crazy man, con artist. Take your pick. Then we talk about the life. Well, that goes with us as believers. And this is the part that I think this morning helps us to sort of evaluate. Are you living the fullness of the Christian life that God has for you as a believer? Don't answer that. Only you really know whether that's true. I'll be the first to say probably not. Not to the degree that I find in Scripture. I'm still trying to figure out how to live that life to the fullest. But darn it, I'm better today, I hope, than I was yesterday. And I'll be better tomorrow than I am today at that. But every single day I'm waking up and saying, Lord, help me not to mess up so bad that I can't figure out what you have for me today and how to live the life fully that you've prepared for me. And that's what we as believers have to submit to. It's not a prayer one and done and I'm going to do this every day. It's something every day. Jesus tells us this, take up our cross. And we're deciding that day to live our life to the fullness of what God has for us. Man, that's a journey. That's a process. That's a lifetime commitment that we're struggling with if we're honest with ourselves on a regular basis. Then we get to the final statement. This is also inflammatory to our lost friends and the world and other faith believers when we say this or Jesus says this. It's not enough that he's just told them all that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Note that he personalizes it. He says I, so he centers it around who he is as the Son of God. But look what he says in the final statement of verse 6. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you have any doubt, look at the word Father. Is it capitalized? It is. Very clear who he's talking about. He's talking about Yahweh. He's talking about God. He's talking about the Holy One, the I Am, the one that is the creator of all. And so as we look at this, we know without question that he is claiming to be the only way for us to have a relationship with God. Now, you and I as believers know that. We know that. We've experienced that in our faith journey from the point that we accepted Christ to where we are now in our journey and learning to live that life to the fullness as God has ordained it for us. But we still struggle with the concept because of who we are, because of our sin, understanding that no one can come but through him. And we struggle with it. How do I know that? Because we struggle in sharing the gospel with people. If this is the only way, then the world has to know that. And it can't just be something that we put on a billboard or sing about in a song. It's something that we're telling the lost people in our lives until they get sick of hearing it. Because this is the separator from them dying and going to hell for eternity or them being in heaven forever and ever in glory. Now, we as believers have made that choice, but we now are compelled. We're commanded. We're not just asked. We're not just called. We're commanded to go to the world and share that truth. And that's why I love this verse, because it's an easy outline to go through. And I've just sort of done that a little bit in the way I read it. Now let's sort of back up and go and look at three truths that I want us to consider that I think become great talking points, not only in you maybe praying about this verse in your life or as a lost person coming to terms with what we just said about the aspects of this, or maybe you as a believer, now you have something to share with a lost friend that you're going to see this week. The first one is this, and you'll see it on the screen. So these are, we'll put them under the heading, three truths that we need to come to terms with as we read this verse. Number one is this, it is God's way. That is my answer to the lost world and the world that hates this verse. Don't attack me. Don't hate me. Don't hate my church. Don't hate church people. We are just simply reciting what the Bible teaches us. And if we're going to ground our faith on the truth of Scripture and not what man tells us, then we have to include this verse. Now again, the world hates that. And too many pastors perhaps and scholars and church people have taken a black pen metaphorically and sort of lined through this verse. Well, you don't know, Brother Keith. That's intolerance, what you're teaching. That means exclusivity. That Jesus has somehow created an exclusive family or group. And how can you stand before people and say such a thing? Especially when the world hates it. You're driving people away when you tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. My answer to that is it's the truth. It's God's way. And if I understand the way God created the world and the things that he has set in motion and then brought every one of us into this world, then his order is in place and his ways are the ways that guide us, whether we realize it, acknowledge it, or accept it. God is still in control. And since this is his way, we have to choose to follow it or not. There are no other options. The other option is to ignore it, reject it, say it's a lie, and go down the other path. I mean, that's it. That's the outcome. Or follow some other kind of religion that says that they're the way, but yet they don't have God who's the creator over that. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying exactly what you hear me saying. All other religions are false. All other ways are lies. There is only one way, and for a believer, a pastor, a scholar, a church deacon body to begin to allow for such a thing to creep in that maybe there are other ways, you have completely destroyed the foundation of the gospel for you. You have. You've started to reject it, and everything else in your faith journey now begins to deconstruct. I was told that one time that what you believe about God, what you believe about the gospel now becomes the platform that the rest of your faith house is built on. You get that sort of metaphor? And if that foundation begins to crack and crumble, then nothing else will stay standing before long. And that's what I'm seeing in certain church faiths and certain believers' lives. They would rather change the truth then come to terms and accept the truth and take whatever persecution the world wants to throw at us for that truth. And again, it's not our truth, right? It's God's truth. And it's his way. And that's one thing that we see here as he says this. It is God's way. It's his plan. It's been his plan from the very beginning. Even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God knew his mechanism that would come. If you go back and read the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to the end, you find aspects of the arrival of the Messiah being promised and that a new covenant would be ushered in. This is the fulfillment of it. And so as we live under the good fortune, if you will, God's grace of this new covenant, we need to understand that this is not a recent phenomenon. God had been promising what he says in verse 6 from the very beginning. It is the answer to the problem that we have with sin, is Jesus. So don't just think of it as, well, it's God's way. It's God's solution. It's his solution. It's more than just walking the aisle and saying, Lord, just thank you. I want to accept you into my life. It's understanding what goes into that decision, that your sins cannot be forgiven on your own. You can't work hard enough or earn enough credits with God to cancel all of the sin in your life. So it comes down to someone else has to do that because you don't have enough. But Jesus did that for you by going to the cross and dying. Whether you get the specifics of how that worked or not is beside the point. It is still the way that God has chosen for you to have forgiveness. And with that forgiveness comes the freedom of that forgiveness. And now the ability to live your life, as he says at the end of this first part of verse 6, now we begin to enjoy life. We experience life to the fullness because it is what God has intended for us. So salvation, accepting Jesus as the way, accepting it as God's way, it's just that's sort of the mushroom that covers it, the umbrella that covers it. There are so many other dynamics that are there. And that's where I think we got to as believers with our lost friends. This is not a mechanical, ritualistic decision. This is a decision that is born out of a heart full of conviction that only can come from the Holy Spirit, that leads us to that point of accepting our sin and understanding through the dynamic nature of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to see that we need forgiveness, and that happens through Jesus. It's God's way. Can't argue with that. For me, that's fairly simple. Number two is this. Not only is the truth that it's God's way need to be considered, but number two is it's complete. Now, this seems interesting that we would include this one. But when we find that what Jesus says at the end of verse 6, no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, I said man earlier. Some versions use no man can come to the Father. It just depends on what version you're using, translation. But what he is essentially saying there is, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one can come outside of that way, then we come up with this idea that it's complete. Now, this is something that maybe we don't see on a regular basis, but a few years ago, there was a great discussion within certain churches about whether salvation was enough. Was it that simple of what Jesus is saying here, that we're essentially just proclaiming who he is, asking for forgiveness, making Jesus our Savior, and then committing to make him our Lord more every single day? That's the life part. Is that enough? And some were saying, well, you got to add things to it. You got to be a good person. You got to come to church every Sunday. You got to give a certain amount. You got to do certain things, A, B, C, and D, with that decision of salvation. Now we'll equal eternal life. But you see how wrong that is. God doesn't need us to help him out when he tells us it is complete. Whether we understand that or not, some of us are still doing that today, whether we admit it or not. Man, I know I'm saved, but gosh, you know, I've got to do certain works. I know I got to do certain, listen, I'm telling you right now. Now, it's going to be strange. You're going to hear a pastor say this. The fact whether you come or you give or you serve has nothing to do, listen to this very carefully, has nothing to do in getting you or keeping you bound for heaven, okay? It is evidence of what God is already doing. So those things need to happen, but those don't come before the acceptance of salvation. And they certainly don't come after somehow to fortify, strengthen your salvation. They are evidence of your salvation. So believer, I'm telling and I'm talking to you. You're a believer, but you're not doing any of those things we've just mentioned. Then the question is, are you really a believer? Because as a believer, we talk about being compelled. You're going to be compelled to do certain things. You're changed. You're old wine and new wine skins. God is transforming you. You are not the same. You are completely rewired at the point that you get saved. So the old self goes away, and now you begin to act different. You have desires to do different things, and those things do include serving the Lord, being a part of his church. See, I don't know that I'm saying that every person who doesn't come to church, who claims to be a believer, is lost. I don't know that I'm really saying that, but I think that they have watered down their faith in such a way that they've almost put one foot in and one foot out kind of thing. I'm not doubting their salvation, but they've just not made the full commitment yet. Or maybe they did, and now they're at that point where they just don't sense that anymore. Maybe that's because they have sin in their life. And it's not that they need to be resaved, but they need to get rid of all of those distractions and the muck in their life that's keeping them from having that deep walk with the Lord to experience the life that we talked about a moment ago. They need to begin to confess those things, get those things out of their lives so that they can be back in the wholesome place that God wants them to be, in the center of His will, nowhere else. So it is not just God's way, but it's complete. I love this statement, and it's not mine. It's enough. Jesus is enough. There is nothing else that you have to worry about. You don't have to worry about on the day of judgment, was your prayer of salvation and belief in what Jesus did for you on the cross enough? Because it is enough. The very aspect of the gospel tells us that. It's a foundation, another cornerstone, if you will, of our faith. We don't have to worry about it being enough because it is. Jesus is enough. The third one is this. Not only are we saying truths to consider here that it's God's way and it's complete, and this is the one that probably is going to garnish the most discussion, and that is this. It is our choice. It's your choice. It's your lost friend's choice. The lost person sitting here or listening to this or watching this on our live stream, it's your choice. Nobody else can make that choice for you. Your parents could not make that choice for you. Your spouse can't make that choice for you. Your kids can't make that choice for you. It is a choice that only you can make. And it goes back to what we said in the very beginning. If you're struggling with that choice, then what do you do with Jesus? He either is who He claimed to be, the Messiah, the I am way, truth, and the life, or He's not, and if He's not, then how do you label Him? Because there are millions of people, millions, throughout the life of the world since Jesus came into the world who have given their lives to Him, and you're going to say that all of that was not true, they are lying, they were captured by some mystic misbelief, or fable or fictitious story. I mean, there are a lot of things you got to come to terms with if you don't accept Jesus. Or you come back to the reality of, I know who He is. I know what He's claimed. I just don't want Him. That's the one we don't want to talk about. That's the one our lost friends don't really want to come to terms with. They've heard the gospel for years. They know it better than some of us. They might have even shared this verse with their friends. But they know in their heart that they've never accepted Christ. And it's not because they're not persuaded. It's because they've just made the decision they're just not going to believe. And those are the ones that I think when we think about separation to hell and heaven are hard to understand. Because you and I hear the gospel as believers. I mean, the first time that I had heard about it, but the first time that the gospel was fully presented in its fullness to me, man, I was saved because it made sense to me. I didn't understand all of it, but it was very, very clear. You make a decision to follow Jesus and you go to heaven and you have a life full of His presence, or you don't make that decision. And when you die, you go to hell. I mean, as an 11, 12-year-old, that was pretty clear to me. Sign me up. I want salvation. And that's the decision all of us have made. Some of you did what we've talked about. You struggled with it probably. You fought it for years, and then something captivated. You know that something is God's Spirit got you to that point where you were finally ready to put down all of your objections. Could have been a loved one, could have been a tragic event. Any number of things can put us in a point where we're finally teachable in a way that we weren't before. But again, it's our choice. It's not. And that's the other thing. As you share with your friends the gospel story, it is not your responsibility to make that decision for them. You don't get credit for it, to be honest with you. God doesn't put a notch in your belt saying, well, there's another one. You did great. He doesn't. That's what he calls you to do. It's your job. You don't get a trophy for doing your job. That's what God calls you to do, and so that's what you do. And so as you begin to share that, you understand the importance of it and making sure that everyone around you understands that truth. But you can't make that choice for them. All you are is a vessel, a tool, and an instrument to lay out that truth, and then they make the decision. And when they do, then we lead them through that prayer and then get them involved in a church or encourage them to do that. We have things to do after that. But it is their choice, just like it's our choice. It's a choice we've made, and we've lived with that choice, and the lost person needs to make that choice. Now, I hate to be sort of to cheapen this a little bit, but I am, okay? And I don't know that cheapen's the right word. Maybe this is a shameless plug for the next few weeks. We'll just call it that. We'll call it a commercial break. In 2 weeks, we're going to start looking in our winter Bible study this year at end times. We're not going to look through a book like we always have in the past, but we're going to look at four different events that are of utter importance in our understanding of how the end times will come. That's going to happen. Now, next week, I encourage you to come. We're not starting next week, but I'm going to do sort of a setup next week for that. Then we're going to do 4 weeks of that, both Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Listen, if you don't understand, as you sit right now as a believer or a lost person, how we are living under the grace of time, then come and just listen to some of those. Read some of the passages that you'll look at, and you'll understand when I say the urgency of sharing that truth of the gospel with lost people around us. I'm not setting dates. I'm not saying he's coming at the end of this year. I would never do that. But I have a hard time reading scripture and seeing what I'm seeing in the world around me and not believing that we're getting close. And we need to live with that urgency. I mean, that's what we talk about, being compelled by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But you love your lost friends so much and your lost family so much that you want to share this truth with them. And so you're compelled to do that out of urgency because you see what's happening. And you understand what the scripture prophesizes about these events. Listen, pray about that. Maybe that's where you invite some of your lost friends to come to church on Sunday mornings. Yes. Invite them to be a part of those services where we will hold no bars and just jump right into those passages and look at those topics and what they mean for us today. And how it shows where we're headed, without question. God's been very clear about that, I believe. So as we think about this, John 14, 6, this again, we come back, I believe, summarizes the gospel probably as well, if not better, than any verse in Scripture. And so we come back to the end. Kind of where we started, we have a choice. As a lost person, you have a choice. Are you going to keep rejecting it, even though maybe you understand it? Or maybe you don't. Maybe there's other things in your life that have been complicating that. But it's a choice you have to make. Nobody else can make it. And attendance in church and doing good things is not that choice. It's a very personal choice of praying to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accepting what he did on the cross, accepting what he taught in this verse. For us as believers, it does. I think for me, it comes back to what he says about the life and understanding living in the bounds of his presence and learning to live that life to the fullest. Maybe you've not been. Probably we all struggle with it, okay, being honest. But maybe for you, there's something particular that's keeping you from that, that has crept into your life, that's now become a blinder for you. You know you're a believer. That's not up for debate for you, but you're not living the life the fullest. There's something. Could be a sin. Could be a choice you've made. Maybe a decision that now has complicated things in your life. Or maybe you've just sort of been apathetic. You've decided God is great for emergencies, but on a day-to-day basis, I just put him back on the shelf in my Bible box and then just pull them out when I need them. That's not what God intended for you. That's not what we see in Scripture when we see 12 men give their lives up to follow Jesus. and many of which continue even after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. That's also not the example of what we see in some of the great Christian legacy builders in our church and in our life in this community. It wasn't just apathy. It wasn't just a backup plan. Jesus is not an insurance policy. He's a lifestyle that we choose to follow because it is the truth. Father, thank you this morning. I'm thankful, Father, that you allow us to be able to just sort of open up verses like this. And at the same time, they seem to just sort of burr into our hearts, down to our souls, and expose certain things. Lord, I know in my preparation for this, it's done that for me. And I'm thankful for that because it reminds me that you're not finished with me. You are continuing to develop, grow, and plant in me your purpose and will. And every single day I struggle with emptying of myself and pouring you into my life. But I'm not the only one. There are others. And so, Father, I pray for that believer this morning. As we've said, maybe they've not even had a desire to live the life that we described in this passage, the one you've designed for us. And we've sort of pushed you to the side. We've made you nothing more than a backup plan that we pull out when we need you, but then put you back in the box when we don't need you. Father, that is not what you intended. And because of that, we would not be receiving the fullness of the joy of our faith. And so that may be why our Christian brother struggling with this, our Christian sister, is in that predicament. It's because they've just sort of evolved you into this thing that you were never intended to be. So maybe for that person this morning, this is a prayer about just breaking through that and releasing that and finding our way back into the center of your will. Spending more time with you, studying, praying for things in our lives and those around us. Learning to empty ourselves of us more every single day and pour you into our life more every single day. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person. I mean, we've sort of put them in the ringer this morning, I realize. But I come back to what I said just a few minutes ago. You know the truth. I know you know it because you've just heard it. So now the question is, do you accept it or not? And God has promised no future or guaranteed time for anybody. I mean, I don't want to be a doom and gloom, hellfire and brimstone preacher this morning. But you truly, as a lost person, when you know this truth, you are living on borrowed time every breath you take. Because you don't know when God will call you home. You don't know when Jesus will return. And so that's why when we talk about end times and the events that are happening, it's urgent to come to terms with this. It's a choice only you can make. Now, Father, I pray for that person. If they are ready to make that decision, then I want to lead in just a prayer that kind of serves as a model and outline, but I want them to pray it in their hearts with their own words. And it goes like this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And I know Jesus is, as we said this morning, the way, the truth, and the life. So I accept that. I ask him to come into my heart to be not just my Savior, to save me from my sins, but to be my Lord, to guide my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then you're here. I want to invite you to come down in just a moment. And I want to put you with somebody that can further explain that. If you're at home or watching this, then I want you to reach out to somebody who you know is a believer and tell them that this morning you prayed to accept Christ. If you don't know somebody, then call the church. Email the church, and we will get connected with you. For the rest of us as believers, the choice we talk about for the lost person is the same choice we continue to make every single day. Are we going to choose to live the life that he's given us? Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment? Thank you.